The following audio is from Living Axe Church in Tyler, Texas. For more information about the church, you can visit our website, www.livingaxechurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/Living Axe Church.
I don't know about you, but some weeks are better than other weeks. Is that true? And some weeks are long and some weeks are short, and sometimes there's things going on. And I know this morning, like for me, I've been fighting this cold all week, and I was losing for a little while, and then I won again. And anyway, and then just like negative thoughts. I don't know if you're like me, but sometimes just negative thoughts come into your minds about a lot of things. And we have this, our attitudes sometimes are switched and changed. And I do believe there's a real spiritual battle that's real, that Satan wants to defeat us. He wants to make us discouraged. He wants to do that. And so he'll do anything he can to do that. But that's why I love coming here. You know, this Sunday was such a refreshment to me to come to the house of God with the people of God praising the living Savior. And I hope you feel that way. So I hope that as you come, you know, we all come with our baggage here, and that's okay because that's who we are. We're full of baggage. We call that sin. And sometimes it's just not just sin, it's just the stuff of life. And this is the place that we get to come and come before the living God together again as the people of God and rejoice in forgiveness, rejoice in his truth, and rejoice in who he is. And this week, another thing that really was kind of a negative thing, obviously, was what went on in Florida this week. And, of course, this has happened before in our country. And I don't know how it affects you. Some people, it's just like, well, it's happened before. We kind of forget about it. But to me, again, it's kind of close because it's a school, and I do some of that. And it's like all of that becomes to the point where you get a little bit discouraged about people. And about society and everything else, and you wonder what's going on. And so there are a lot of people this morning that I'm sure are a little bit discouraged about life, not just a little bit, a lot of it. And there are 17 people who are mourning the loss of somebody that they definitely love and care for this morning. And so I think it's important that we pray for them and that we pray for our country this morning and that we pray for one another and be thankful that we're here today able to rejoice in Christ Jesus our Lord. So will you pray with me this morning then, please? And Father, we come to you this morning praying very specifically for the comfort of the people in our country. Lord, evil men have done evil deeds in our country in recent months, and specifically, Lord, in Florida this past week, and you know all about it. This is not a surprise to you, Lord. The psalmist tells us that he lifts up his eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? He cries out. And he realizes it's not from the hills. It's not from foreign gods, from earthly philosophy that his help and comfort comes. Our help, God, comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. And you promised, Lord, that you would not let our feet be moved. You who keeps us will not slumber. You who keeps the church alive and well will neither slumber nor sleep. And God, you are our keeper, you are our shade. The sun does not strike us by day nor the moon by night. You are our help, you are our comfort and joy, even in the midst of sorrow. And you will keep us from all evil, and you will keep our lives. You will keep us as we go out and when we come in, from this time forth and forevermore. And Father, help us to rest in your comfort and sovereign wisdom today. No one can understand evil. We simply know that evil is a result of sin, and sin is an anomaly. It is beyond our comprehension. But it's real, and we as humans are responsible for our actions, and we recognize that. And Lord, we come to you thanking you that you did not leave us without a solution to this problem of sin. You sent your only Son to be the propitiation for our sin. Christ Jesus died in our place. He endured the wrath for payment for our sins. He was buried, and he rose again triumphantly on the third day, rising to bring us new life. And he now sits at the right hand of you, the Father, ever making intercession for us. And Father, will you please make known this gospel to those who are hurting right now in Florida? We draw them to your gospel that they might repent of their sin and trust in Christ alone for their salvation. And those who know you, God, please remind them of the truth of the gospel. There's no greater comfort than the love of God in Christ Jesus shown by your active work, Lord Jesus, on the cross. Father, thank you for all that. Lord, we now come and ask you for a few things this morning. Lord, we pray for our leaders in our country today. We would be disobeying you if we did not pray for those in authority over us. So, Father, we pray for President Trump, for Vice President Pence, for Governor Abbott. We pray for our representative, Louis Gohmert, our senators, Ted Cruz and John Cornyn, and for all of our local authorities. God, give them the wisdom of God, we pray, for we desperately need it in this day and age. And Lord, we pray for the sick in our church, many who are still suffering from the flu. God, we please heal them. Please heal others who have had accidents and others suffering from diseases. God, grant them patience and trust in you. And God, if it be your will at this point in time, will you please completely heal them, we pray in Jesus' name. And Lord, we pray for our children's workers this morning. God, fill them with the love of Christ as they give a word of God to our future this morning. And Lord, we pray for our fellow Bible-believing churches in Tyler this morning, and specifically we pray for Calvary Baptist, for Southern Oaks Baptist, for Sylvania Church, and Lord, the rest of churches who are faithfully proclaiming the love of Christ this morning. Will you encourage the body in Tyler this morning? And Lord, we pray for many who are traveling this President's Day weekend from our church. Will you protect them? Will you encourage them? Will you give them rest, enjoyment? And may they know that we love them, and may they sense the love of Jesus Christ today. And then, Lord, as we begin this message this morning, will you give me words to speak of encouragement and conviction this morning from your word, that your name will be praised. And we pray these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll turn your Bibles with me today to Haggai chapter 2 in verse 9 or 10 this morning. I cough every once in a while today. Please forgive me. I'll try not to cough directly into the microphone this morning. But Haggai chapter 2 and verses 10 through 19 is our text this morning. And if you will just stand with me in honor of the reading of God's word, please. And we will read this together and then begin our third message this morning in the book of Haggai. The word of God says in chapter 2 and verse 10 that on the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet. Thus says the Lord of hosts, ask the priests about the law. If someone carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, excuse me, and touches with his fold bread or stew or wine or oil or any kind of food, does it become holy? And the priests answered and said, no. Then Haggai said, if someone who is unclean by contact with a dead body touches any of these, does it become unclean? The priest answered and said, it does become unclean. Then Haggai answered and said, so it is with this people and with this nation before me, declares the Lord. And so with every work of their hands and what they offer, there is unclean. Now then consider from this day onward, before stone was placed upon stone in the temple of God, how did you fare? When one came to a heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to the wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were but 20. I struck you and all the products of your toil with blight and with mildew and with hail, yet you did not turn to me, declares the Lord. Consider from this day onward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, since the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider, is the seed yet in the barn? Indeed, the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have yielded nothing. But from this day on, I will bless you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Now, as I've been studying this book of Haggai, I see a lot of me in this book. I wish I could say it was the boldness of Haggai and all those positive things. But honestly, as I reflect upon my walk with Christ, I see a lot of what the people of Judah were like. One moment, they're obeying the Lord. The next moment, they're drifting back into a lethargy or a half-hearted obedience to what God had commanded them to do in the rebuilding of the temple. But one of the beautiful things about our Savior is his patience with us. He is faithful when we are faithless. lusts. And 2 Timothy so clearly tells us that and encourages us. It's such a wonderful and encouraging promise. So here's what happened. The people of Judah, as you know, they quit working on the building of the temple for 16 years. And then God then sent Haggai and Zechariah to awaken them out of this slumber to get busy and build the temple so that the glory of the Lord could rest among them. And so Haggai, in the first of the four messages in verses 1 through 15, he pointed out to us their misplaced priorities. Money and time were being used for their selfish purposes rather than building the house of God. And there was this unmistakable evidence by a lack of grain, there was lack of new wine, a lack of olive oil, that their priorities were misplaced. And the covenant curses of Leviticus chapter 11 and Deuteronomy 28 were actually upon them. And then Haggai then, as you remember, instructs them that what their true priorities should be. And that was to please the Lord and then to give glory to God. Their time and money should be used for that purpose. And thanks be to God, they heeded the word of God, it tells us, through the prophet Haggai. And the spirit of God stirred them up and they began to rebuild the house of God. And I don't know about you, but that sounds a whole lot like us. We're stirred by the word of God, and in the power of the Holy Spirit, we begin to obey the Lord for his pleasure and his glory, and we sense a kind of a new profound spirit of hope and accomplishment in our lives. But then something happens to us. And for the people of Judah, it was this discouragement. They began comparing the old temple, that magnificent Temple of Solomon, with this new temple that they were building. And that discouraged them. Because they thought, how could we ever build such a temple as great as Solomon's temple was? I mean, if you look at this temple, they were looking at it, and this temple's in shambles, 66 years, nothing's really been done, just a little bit's done on it. It's overgrown, there's rocks everywhere. We don't have enough resources. We don't have the money that King Solomon had. We're constantly interrupted in our work, whether it's purposefully because of Sabbath days or other reasons. We're never going to finish anything that compares with the glory of Solomon's temple. So let's give up. I mean, that's where they were. And then last week we learned that something happened. But doesn't that sound a little bit like you and I at times, that things are going decently, you know, as we obey the Lord, and then this discouragement enters our lives. And then we become a little bit apathetic, and we really do want to give up, because we will never be as a church or as a family, or if some of you are looking at your work situations like other churches or like other families or like other people are successful in their work. But here's the deal. God does not give up on them, and the people of Judah do not give up. And so God, last week we learned that God tells them to be strong. In fact, he says it three times. He tells to Zerubbabel, the governor, to Joshua, the high priest, and to the people, be strong, be strong, be strong, he says. And then he tells them to work. And he tells them why? Because he's with us, and he's the Lord of hosts. And we talked about this, that the Lord of hosts means he's the sovereign God. He's the sovereign God of all that is. And to fear not. Well, why? Why not fear? Well, because of the covenant that he made with them when he brought them out of Egypt, he tells them. And we too, obviously, we learned that we should not fear, because God is telling us, because we know that the story of the Israelites leaving Egypt is a picture of our salvation in Christ. Jesus is the great deliverer. He's the greater Moses, and he delivers us from the bondage of sin, and he promises to lead us to a promised land. So why should we fear? I mean, he's delivered us from the bondage of sin and death, and he continues to promise to lead us on. And then he went on last week to give us even more hope that the future expectations, which included shakings, he called them, well, judgments, and then glory, and then there was a latter glory, and then there was this peace, this shalom peace, a peace that includes not just this absence of conflict, but prosperity and just total well-being. And so magnificent all this was that we can't even comprehend the joy that will be for us as we live eternity with our Lord and Savior. And so what we learned last week was we need to learn to focus on that expectation of the future, of what is promised us to build the house of God now. Now, remember, we're focusing on trying to understand how can we build the house? In other words, we know we're speaking of the church of God here, the people of God growing together as a spiritual building for the pleasure and the glory of God. And we were very specific last week when we spoke of expectations. We talked about some personal expectations and some corporate expectations for Living Acts Church. And I hope that you considered many of those areas. And if you were not here, go back and listen to them, you know, on the website. You'll hear last week's message. So here we are today, ready for this third prophetic message from Haggai, chapter 2 and verses 10 through 19. And it seems that the people of Judah can't find the groove of rebuilding the temple. Thankfully, we know from the future that they actually did get it rebuilt by 515 BC, so it's all good. But right now, at this point, they're having issues again. And as I stated in the beginning, this sounds a lot like me, and I suspect like you too, up and down in our walk with Christ, up and down in the building of the house of God. And instead of faithful walking, we are doing more faithless walking sometimes. Now, here's the latest news about the rebuilding of the temple. So on December 18th, 520 BC, Haggai reaches out to the people of Judah again. It was the ninth month in the second year of Darius that Haggai hears the message of God again. And it had been about 3 months of demanding work going on in the rebuilding of the temple, and about 2 months from last week's message. So in order to understand what this is all about this morning, and by the way, this passage is a little confusing passage. And so in order for us to kind of understand where all this is going, we need to go to Zechariah to help us get a little background. And it seems that, again, that the people of Judah were again becoming, as I mentioned, apathetic and disobedient to God. Their faith was waning. They were not being faithful to what God had called them to do. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Zechariah 1, which is just go forward there from Haggai, and you'll hit Zechariah right away. And Zechariah chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 6. And I want you to notice that as we read this, that this begins in the eighth month. And Haggai's message begins in the ninth month. And this is how we know that what Haggai was talking about was something that is not really mentioned in the book of Haggai here. And Zechariah fills us in on what's going on with the people. So look at verse 1 with me of Haggai chapter 1, please. Or excuse me, of Zechariah chapter 1. It begins this way, that in the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, son of Iddo, saying, "The Lord was very angry with your fathers." Now, why was he angry with them? Well, they were working, doing what they asked in building the temple. It seems that they didn't see that there was a deeper issue here, that their hearts were still far from God. They were doing the right things, but something was wrong with their hearts. Verse 3 says, "Therefore say to them, thus declares the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts." And so what God's doing here, he's calling them to repentance. He's a turning away from sin and a turning to God. And then look at verse 4. "Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets cried out." The former prophets were the pre-exilic prophets. That's Jeremiah, that's Isaiah, and those like prophets. And then it goes on to say, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, return from your evil ways and from your evil deeds. But they did not hear or pay attention to me, declares the Lord." You see, their fathers disobeyed and they were rebellious, and the curses of the covenant were upon them. And he goes on to say in verse 5, "Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? So they repented and said, as the Lord of hosts purposed to deal with us for our ways and deeds, so has he dealt with us." And Haggai in all this, notice that their hearts, the people of Judah, were not in their work. And so he was calling them back to the Lord again. Now, with that, you can go back with me to Haggai chapter 2 again. And we're going to go back now and look at this passage with that background. And we're going to look to see, how does Haggai deal with this issue of their faithfulness and how God then leads them to this blessing? So the first thing I want us to see, and there's not going to be any slides up there this morning. We had some technical difficulties this morning. So the first thing I want you to see here is the parable. He begins with this parable to begin explaining this passage to us. And the parable identifies a problem in verses 10 through 14. And the priests were the official interpreters of the law of God. Ezekiel 44:23 tells us that in reference to the priests, that they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the common, and show them how to distinguish between the unclean and the clean. And so what God did, and it was a natural thing, that God then asked, and he commanded Haggai to ask the priests in verse 12 something. So he begins with this. If you look at verse 12 with me, or verse 10, excuse me. Or no, it is verse 12, I'm sorry. Ask the priests about the law, he says. And here it is. If someone carries holy meat in the fold of his garment and touches with his fold bread or stew or wine or oil or any kind of food, does it become holy? The priest answered and said, no. Now, the holy meat was set aside for sacrificial purposes. And then the priest would carry it in this little fold in their shirt. And the important thing was that it was holy. But I want you to notice something, that the priests are teaching us a very important idea. And this is it in verse 12, that holiness is not transferable. Holiness is not transferable. Now, just keep that in your mind. And then, secondly, we look at verse 13. It says this, then Haggai says, if someone who is unclean by contact with a dead body touches any of these, does it become unclean? And the priest answered and says, it does become unclean. So the law teaches that one is unclean if one touched a dead body. We know, we probably read about that. But if this occurs, there's a ritual cleaning that's necessary before they can come clean again. And if this unclean person then touches any of the foods that were mentioned in verse 12, that food becomes unclean. Now, what do we learn from that? Well, we learn from this simple thought, that sin contaminates everything that you do. Sin contaminates everything that you do. So a good example of these two interpretations in verse 12 and 13 is this. A sick person contaminates a person, but a healthy person doesn't make a sick person well. I mean, if that could work, man, doctors would have it made. They'd just go right into that office with that sick person, and boom shakalaka, you would be clean, you know, and just well right away. I would have loved that this week, okay? But it doesn't work like that, okay? Sick person contaminates a person, but a healthy person doesn't make a sick person well. And then also we notice this, that dirty water will contaminate clean water, but clean water won't make dirty water clean. Same thing, same principle. So simply understood, is holiness contagious? No. Is uncleanness contagious? Yes. That's what we learn from this little parable that we get from the prophet Haggai. Now, in verse 14, we begin to see the application of that parable. So look with me at verse 14. Then Haggai answers and said, so it is with this people, the people of Judah, and this nation, Judah the nation, before me, declares the Lord. And so with every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. So even though they're rebuilding the temple, their hearts are unclean. Therefore, all their works and all their worship was unclean. And the problem with the people of Judah was unclean hearts. There was contact with something holy, like the rebuilding of the temple of God, but that didn't make them holy. And all their sacrifices and offerings meant nothing, because at the heart of the issue were hearts that were unclean. So Haggai says, and so with every work of their hands, and what they offer is unclean. And here's what I believe. I believe that in this passage that God is asking us, the church, to look more deeply into our hearts and ask, why do we do what we do? You know, our desire is to, quote, build the house. That is to make the priorities, to be pleasing to God and give glory to God, to take our time and money and all that we have for that reason, to, for the pleasing to God and to give glory to him. But it's to continue to build that spiritual house that we talked about in 1 Peter last week as these living stones. Remember, we're all these crazy, strange-edged living stones. That's you and I. And they're brought together perfectly, and they're built up into this spiritual house to be this holy priesthood and to offer spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. This is what 1 Peter tells us is happening in the church. And we do this through obedience to what God commands us to do. And as I mentioned last week, I spoke of increased love for the study of God's word. I talked about increased love for prayer for God's people, an increased love for worship together, an increased love for the lost, an increased love for one another. And then corporately, we talked about increased gospel out, increased support, involvement and support for our missionaries and for involvement in the city of Tyler, increased involvement in widows ministry in our church because of our adoption, several people who are waiting for adoption in that ministry. But all of this has to be done with a clean heart, a holy heart, a sanctified heart, a heart close to the heart of God. So what God's desire for us is to be holy. And God saves us from our sin that we might be holy. Ephesians 1 tells us this in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Now, with that in mind, I want us to now look at the problem itself. And the problem was not dealing with the past, with the people of Judah. So look with me at verses 15 through 17. And I want us to notice first the past sins. Verse 15 says, "Now then, consider from this day onward, before stone was placed upon stone in the temple of the Lord." So what Haggai's doing here, he's asking the people to look back to the first message. And if you'll notice, if you have a little note in your margin, the word onward can also mean backward there. And so, and you'll see that note in most of your Bibles. And what Haggai is saying is, he's saying, consider from this day onward what you were doing in the past. Look at your past sins. He's saying to them, have you dealt with those sins in your life, people of Judah? Or do you think that by working to build this holy temple, you're automatically holy? And we've already learned that you can't do that. That doesn't work. So now notice in verse 16, the past curses of those sins. He asked this question to them in verse 16, how'd you fare? When one came to a heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to the wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were but 20. I struck you and all the products of your toil with blight and with mildew and with hail. And he says, blight, which was crop disease, and mildew and hail, they're all linked, by the way, in several passages that deal with God's divine judgment in Deuteronomy 28. And in 1 Kings 8 and in Exodus 9, you see this blight and mildew and hail all having to do with God's divine judgment for breaking God's law. And remember, they were an agricultural society. And you who are near the earth, as we like to say, understand what blight is and what mildew does and what hail can do to the economy based upon growing of crops. It was devastating them. And then, so you see those past sins and you see the curses, but look at the past summarized then in verse 17, the last part. Listen to what he says, how he summarizes their sins. Yet you did not turn to me, declares the Lord. And here God is clearly saying to them that even though they're building the house, you did not turn to me. There has not been true repentance. You are my covenant people, he's telling them. And the curses I have given you prove that. That's why they get the curses, because they are the covenant people of God. But you're not heeding my warnings. He says, return to me, but not simply with what you do, but with your heart. Now, I want to clarify something here. I'm not advocating in any sense a works salvation. Once we are saved, once we are united and unified to Christ, we cannot be separated from him. And I want to illustrate this to you with a dumb thing from my life. What happened to me when I was in sixth grade. You ready for this? My dad was a pastor of a church in the inner city of Indianapolis. And so he was daily there. And so I would often go and play there. And he always would tell me, do not throw rocks in the church parking lot. And as a sixth grader, I, of course, did not listen. I was an evil person in sixth grade. But I threw a rock, hit my dad's secretary's car window, and shattered it. And at this point, I decided the only thing to do was to run away from home. And so in Indianapolis, in the inner city, there's all these little alleyways and you can go for miles and miles. It was great. I took off and decided I was running away from home. And the good news about it is that I found a whole bunch of new basketball hoops in the alleys. That's where we put our basketball hoops, and I was so happy with that. But about the time I decided that I would go back home was because I was getting very hungry. And so I decided home would probably be a good place to go. So I go home, and then I was downstairs, and my dad says, Andrew. And of course, he called me that because that's my name. And he said, Andrew, come upstairs. And I said, no, you're going to spank me. He goes, no, I'm not. So I went upstairs, and guess what he did? Spanked me. And from that day on, my dad. Anyway, and the point of all that story is this. What sin did, my sin, I disobeyed my parents. I disobeyed them. It separated me from them. I ran away from them. And that's what our sin does. Our sin separates us from God. But it didn't separate me from the family. And when I came back into repentance and I said, Dad, I'm sorry, after I felt his wrath on my behind, then at that point, there was restoration. And that's really what we're talking about. We're not talking about earning anything. We're not talking about losing your salvation. We're talking about the fact that sin separates us from the one who created us. And we run away from him. And that's what happens. Now, here's the question. What is it that causes us then to actually return to God? What best causes repentance, in other words? What best causes us to turn from our heart's wickedness and selfishness to the heart of God? And you know what? I think the best answer is to see God as he is. To see God as he is. Because once we do that, something happens to us. And so there's no better place to do that than Isaiah chapter 6. So turn your Bibles there, will you please, with me to Isaiah chapter 6. And I know many of you are familiar with this passage, but I want us to look at this passage today in light of what was happening to the people of Judah and for us as we build the house, so we can learn to repent and return to him with all of our heart. So Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1. And this is the story of Isaiah when he sees God. And verse 1 begins, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. And that word Lord is Adonai, and that means the sovereign Lord here, because he uses a different word for Lord later. I saw the sovereign Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. And above him stood the seraphim, the angelic beings. Each had six wings. With two, he covered his face. And with two, he covered his feet. And with two, he flew. Now, I don't know if you can picture this. It's kind of weird, but it's kind of beautiful, isn't it? It's a magnificent picture of our God. We see his posture as high and lifted up. His robe, literally, it fills the temple. And then these angelic beings, they're flying, these seraphim, with six wings, and they're showing great humility by covering their face and their feet. And then they call out to one another in verse 3. And one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And God here is called the thrice holy God. In Hebrew, when an emphasis was to be made, they would say it three times. And in all of Scripture, you will notice it's very interesting that there is no love, love, love mentioned of God. There is no mercy, mercy, mercy mentioned of God. And there's not even any grace mentioned of God's character, indicating to us that God wants us to understand the importance of his holiness. There's something unique and different about his holiness that does something to us. And so in seeing his holiness, our lives actually change. When we see the perfect God, we see ourselves as we are. We see ourselves in stark contrast to the perfect God. And we see evil in our lives. We see us as we really are. And the people of Judah, you see, did not see themselves as they were at this point. They needed to see the holy, holy, holy God. Now, we continue to read in verse 4. Look at verse 4. And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called. And the house was filled with smoke. And I said, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. You know, R.C. Sproul tells us that the full force of Isaiah's exclamation must be seen against the background of a special form of speech in the Bible. When prophets announced their messages, the most frequent form the divine utterances took was something called the oracle. And the oracles were announcements from God, and they could either be good news or they could be bad news. And the positive oracles were prefaced by the word blessed. So when Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount, he used that form of the oracle, blessed are the poor in spirit, or blessed are those who mourn. But Isaiah, his use of woe was extraordinary. Note Sproul, he says that when he saw the Lord, he pronounced the judgment of God upon himself. Did you hear that? He actually pronounced the judgment of God upon himself. Woe is me, he cried. And literally as he's doing that, he's calling down the curse of God, the utter anathema of judgment and doom upon his head. And it was one thing for a prophet to curse another person in the name of God. We see that throughout Scripture. But it was quite another for a prophet to put that curse upon himself. Now, why did he do it? Because he saw himself as he is, and he was so convicted that this God that he served and loved was so high and lifted up, and he saw himself. So listen to him again. Woe is me. So Isaiah saw himself as he was. For I'm lost, he says. He says, I'm a man of unclean lips. I am unclean. I'm not worthy to be even in your presence. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, Isaiah says. And then it goes on to tell us, well, why does he sense this? Why all this feeling of woe is me and sees himself as he is? And he says very clearly, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts, the sovereign God of the universe. He sees God as he is. And the only thing that can possibly do to us is melt us completely and make us fall on our face before him and allow us to see all the very smallest details of our sin in our life. And this is what the people of Judah, and I'll hate to say it, but we fail to see sometimes. We fail to see these little things, the things that are real heart attitudes. So as we build the house, we must learn to see these things. We must always have our eyes upon Jesus. In other words, John 12 and verse 41 is a spectacular verse because it indicates that Isaiah actually saw Jesus high and lifted up. So when he saw the one great, the one lifted up, this was not God the Father. This was actually God the Son, according to John 12, 41. And when we see him, Jesus, as he is, we can't help but fall on our face in repentance and return to him. And I'm afraid to say that often the church has truly never repented. And the reason I say that is because I told you in the beginning, I see myself in this. And I ask myself, have I truly repented? We don't always see our sin as God sees sin. How does God see sin? He hates sin. You know, do we hate sin? Or is it more of a, I'm sorry, I did something. And a part of that is because, we don't see ourselves in the presence of a holy God. And that's the importance of theology and doctrine, of understanding God, knowing theology proper, so to speak. That area of systematic theology, for instance, that tells us about the goodness of God and all the character of God. With that, knowing that helps us see us who we are. But all that seems like pretty bad news in one sense, and it is bad news, but it's good bad news, because you get to see yourself, we get to see ourselves as we are. But then the blessed good news comes to Isaiah. So look with me at verse 6. Here's the good news. After all that, then one of the seraphim flew to me, Isaiah says, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. You see, true repentance has come to Isaiah, and the thrice holy God sends the seraphim with a burning coal from the altar of atonement, from a work that's far beyond Isaiah. And he proclaims that his guilt is taken away and that his sin is atoned for. And this is God's plan for us, to see ourselves as we are, undone, unclean, so that he can restore us. And that's the beauty of all this. I love this, because the more we see our sin, the more we see God's grace. And I always think of that woman, again, who was wiping the feet of Jesus after she had been so forgiven for her life. Do you remember this? When Jesus was having dinner with the Pharisees, and she lets down her hair, and she cries literally tears, raining tears, and she wipes the feet of Jesus, which are filthy because of the day, you know, the sandals and all the dirt, and she takes ointment and cleans them, and she's weeping profusely, and she cannot stop. And Jesus says that the person who's been forgiven much loves much. And that's the beauty of all this, is that when we see how much we've been forgiven by the blood of Christ, we love much. Get it? And we build the house of God with a love that's so amazing, because we want God's glory to be shown. And so, as I mentioned, we too, we've been touched by the burning coal of the altar where this sacrifice has been made. And we've been purified by Christ's atoning sacrifice. His sacrifice put an end to the need of this continuing fire that was present then. And so that leads us back to Haggai again. So let's go back to Haggai and finish up here and look at verse 18. And notice what happens in the book of Haggai in verse 18. There's a promise that occurs. And God very clearly says, I will bless you. I will bless you. So listen at verse 18. Consider from this day onward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, since the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider, is the seed yet in the barn? Indeed, the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have yielded nothing. But from this day on, I will bless you. Now, what does all that mean? Well, apparently there had been a change in their hearts as the Lord charged them to think about their crops and the failure that had occurred, which led to a rethinking in their hearts. In other words, there was this true repentance had come to their people. And he asked them if they had seed in the barn, and they said, no, I don't have any seed in the barn. So it looked very bleak for them. But then God is God. And he said, from this day on, he said, I will bless you, assuring that crops will be growing in the future, that blessings will be restored. And here now is our hope. It's this sure hope. And as we come to the living God and we see him as he is, holy, 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 and then we've embraced the forgiveness of sin given to us through Christ alone, and as we deal with that real sin in our hearts, and we latch on to Christ alone for forgiveness, he says, I will bless you. You see, it's not about the work we do. It's about the work he did for us in Christ that brings us blessing and hope. And so today, I want us to be excited about the church, this church, the church of God, the people of God working together for the glory of God. But there's a necessity that we see ourselves as we are. So I want to leave today with asking you some very pointed questions, and very simply, what do you need to confess to him today? Have you seen the thrice holy God lifted up today? Have you understood who he is? Are you crying out, literally, woe is me, I am undone? Well, that's good news if you're doing that, because that now you're able to receive great blessings of forgiveness and joy to the glory of his name. So you can leave here rejoicing in Christ Jesus. And I love the way God works. He takes us to the very depths of where we are, I mean, where we really are, in order to forgive us, to bring us to these great heights that are far beyond anything that we can comprehend. This is our God, and he's an amazing God. So here's what I'd like for you to do. For just a minute or so, I'd like for you to bow your heads and just pray. And use this time of repentance and say simply to him, God, I have sinned against you. And if you know specifically what that thing is, quietly say that to him. And then I'm going to lead us in a prayer of just thanksgiving for forgiveness. So will you bow your heads, please? God, it's good to be quiet because it allows us to think on you. And Father, I don't know what's on people's hearts this morning, on their minds. I don't know what sins need to be repented of, but you do. And God, we're all in the same boat. There is not one of us greater than the other. We are all creatures who have fallen short of the glory of God. And now we receive the forgiveness that you have promised us, because you told us that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Father, that verse was for Christians. And so for this, we give you praise. Thank you that you forgive us. God, will you help us now to rejoice in song for the greatness of your forgiveness? And more than anything else, Lord, the greatness of who you are. Will you help us to see the holy, holy, holy God even as we depart today? And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information on Living Acts Church, please visit our website, www.livingaxchurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/livingaxchurch.